I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5. We're going to finish the chapter today. I'll start in verse 38 and read through verse 48. Matthew 5, 38. We're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is still speaking to his disciples. And he says these words. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would be with us and remind us of your presence, even as you have promised to be with us every time we meet. Be with us as we consider these words from your word, as we consider what it means to be in obedience to you, to obey you, and to be patterned after your image. Watch over us this hour, we pray. In your name, amen. When I was a child, I thought like a child, I talked like a child, I reasoned like a child, all that good stuff from 1 Corinthians 13, right? But when I was a child, this is how I thought. My world must be perfect. I was a perfectionist. Now, you can ask Tara afterwards if I still am or not. Old habits die hard. I really was a perfectionist. I wanted everything to be done exactly right, and if everything wasn't perfect, then there's something inside me was a little bit upset, or maybe a lot upset. Two quick stories that are oddly related to each other. Once when I was in elementary school, I had a science fair project to complete, and it was due the next day, and as I remember it, it was something about growing plants in different kinds of soil or watering them with different kinds of liquids like water and Gatorade and 7-Up and, you know, I don't know what kids think of to do for their science projects, but it was something like that, and everything was in order, and I went to bed that night ready to go and do my presentation the next morning, and then I remembered. I forgot to make the poster board. You know, the big poster board that's supposed to tell everybody what the project is because the kid's too scared to talk about it. That's how poster boards work. And so the kid doesn't forget what he was supposed to say. That's the other part of it. So I got up. It was probably 9 or 10 at night. I don't know what it was. It felt like the middle of the night to me. And I went to my mom and said, Mom, I forgot to do the poster board. And now, looking back on it, I might have said, if I were her, just go to bed. It's a poster board. It's not that big of a deal. You'll get a little bit lower of a grade. But no, she wanted to help me, you know, sleep well at night. And really, she was teaching me to be a good student, too. So she helped me do this poster board in the middle of the night, whatever ungodly hour it was. I don't remember how that went. It must have went just fine the next day. Story number two. A little bit later, I was in sixth grade. I remember this one clearly. Science fair project. Had the poster board ready this time. The project this time was about measuring heart rate and what exercise does to you and how ages and vary and all. It was just wonderful stuff. So I had this big old poster board, right? And it won. It won my class's contest. So I got to go on to the regional thing. And that was, I was very excited. I was so happy. And then my teacher came to me and said, "You know, your poster board's a little bit too big to qualify. I mean, there are certain dimensions at the regional thing. There's only so much space you've got. And yours is just..." Mine was pretty big. I think Tara's seen it at home. I mean, it stood probably from here down to the floor. We still have it. It's at my parents' house. Sorry, Mom and Dad. But it's about 4 feet tall, and it was probably 5 feet wide. It was a big trifold thing, a big, honking, huge poster board, so much wasted space. And I was really proud of this. And I tell you what, when my teacher told me it's a little too big, it was like an inch too tall and a couple inches too wide. It's huge. It really tore me up. I was such a perfectionist. I wanted everything to be just right, and it was just a little bit too big. I thought my world was going to end. I really did. So I bawled my eyes out. It was terrible. Oh, it was horrible. But anyway, my parents finally, when I calmed down, said, "Well, let's just, you know, make it smaller." So we did. We rearranged things, made the little graphs a little smaller, and cut it down, and went off to the regional whatever, and it was a terrible science project. There were kids there doing studies on dreams and studies on I don't know what they were doing. Mine was just stupid, but it won the school thing anyway, so that was the end of that. All of that to tell you just how much of a perfectionist I can be. I like things to be just so. I'm in the wrong place? Why is that, Rosemary? You said Michigan was the best place to live.
Yeah, but we're not perfectionists.
Oh, that's okay. See, that was like sixth grade, right? And before. I've learned to be a little more flexible since then. Little. Tara can tell you about that afterwards. So anyway, when I read these words, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect," they strike me in a pretty specific way. I don't know how they strike you, necessarily. We could go around the room and kind of talk about that. When you hear Jesus say, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," how perfect is that? Does it mean following all the rules and making sure your science fair project is in the right dimensions? Does it mean not sinning outwardly as much as you can? Does it mean not sinning inwardly as much as you can? You remember in recent weeks we've been thinking about all of these expansions of the law or clarifications of the law that Jesus had been doing for his disciples. You've heard that it was said, "Don't murder." Okay, Jesus, we're all okay with that. But I say to you, don't even be angry with your brother. Don't even call him a name. Well, I never thought that was so bad. See, it's a lot harder to follow the heart law that Jesus is setting forth for us. It's easy for all of us to be perfect in the sense of not murdering anyone. But it's not quite so easy for us to be perfect in the sense of, well, never being angry with anybody. I mean, that's just kind of normal. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a challenging command. We've got two different themes going on here in this passage. The first has to do with Jesus saying, "You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." Now, you've heard that that was said too, right? But we don't do that anymore. Or do we? If somebody goes and breaks somebody's arm in anger, we don't go breaking their arm in retribution. No, we don't do that. In the Old Testament days, that was the system that was set up. There was a system of proportional retribution, where if you did something against somebody else, then you got that done to you. Or if you were planning on doing something to someone else, you got that done to you. If you were going to steal somebody's ox, somebody came and took an ox from you. It was just right, justice. Justice should be served. Now, we don't do that anymore, and in fact, by Jesus' day, they didn't really do that anymore either. When Jesus told his disciples, you know, you've heard, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. If somebody pokes out your eye, poke out theirs in return. We don't even do that anymore, Jesus says to his disciples, kind of under his breath. By his time, like our time, a system of financial compensation had already been put into practice. If you steal somebody's ox, or if you run over them with your tractor or whatever you might do. They didn't have tractors then. Your cart. If you cause harm to somebody else's property, you reimburse him for the cost of that property. That's just right. That's just what you should do. You don't have to have one of your own oxen be run over by the tractor or cart or whatever, but you pay the guy for the ox that you... I mean, that's just common sense. We have laws in our land today that kind of guide us along those same lines. If you cause damage to someone else's property in your vehicle, then you are obligated by law to do something about that. They can take you to court for it. And if you don't have automobile insurance, then it might cost you a little bit of money. Maybe your insurance will pick up some of the payments for the damage that you've done. There's a system of retribution, a system of compensation that we have in place here. So we can identify with what Jesus is saying. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you. Then he says some really odd things. Things that aren't really related to this system of retribution or compensation at all. Yeah. I tell you, don't resist an evil person. Don't resist an evil person. Well, I thought we were talking about getting justice for what someone had done wrongly against me. Don't resist an evil person. Wow. But there are evil people out there, and I thought we were supposed to stand up for what was right. Don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Oh, wow. Okay, your right cheek. Tyler almost has it right. Oh, he does. That's his right. Yeah, it looks left to me. Right? It's your right cheek. That's that one over there. Now, okay, I need a little help with this. I need a volunteer to come up here and demonstrate. Tyler, you've done it before. You played hide and seek with me, right?
Yes.
Yes. So let's let somebody else have some fun. I need another volunteer to come up here and help me. They're all looking at you, Shane. you're the next one up the food chain, I guess. Shane, why don't you come on up here? Help me out. Sorry, your grandparents did that to you. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something very awkward. I want you to strike me on the right cheek. No, I don't really want you to do that, because that might hurt, because you're probably a pretty strong guy. But now, you're right-handed, is that right? Okay, so most people, I know there are some lefties out there, and you're all proud to be left-handed, but most folks are right-handed. That's just natural. Now, your right hand, strike me on my right cheek. How's that going to work? What? Like that? With the back of your hand? You notice he didn't even come close to me. He's like, I'm going to do it from over here. Because I don't want to, you know, if you're going to strike me on the right cheek, you're going to have to do it with the back of your right hand. Now, if you were doing that to me, how would you expect me to feel as a result of that? What kind of action is that?
I expect you to feel angry.
Angry? Why would I feel angry?
Because I just hit you?
Well, yeah, you just hit me. But you did it with the back of your hand. Now, normally when people get angry at each other, today we'll clench a fist and kind of punch. What does the back of the hand signify? What does that kind of represent? Anybody want to give them a clue here? Hint?
Insult.
An insult? Would it be kind of an insult, maybe? Yeah, I mean, if I were to do that to you, who do you think you are, right? That would be kind of... Thank you, you can go back. Sit down. You don't have to stand here while I do the sermon all day long. Thank you, Shane. Very good. He didn't even... We have workman's compensation, but we don't have to file a claim today. Thank you very much. That's very good. It's an insult, an act of insult. If you strike someone with the back of your hand across their face, that's the worst insult that you could do physically to them. In Jesus' day, the world works in an honor system. A system in which your personal honor, your family honor is of great importance. And if someone comes up to you and strikes you across your right cheek, that's a big insult. And your natural reaction will be to stand up for yourself or your family or whatever it is that your honor has just been slighted about, and to sort of fight back, however you might do that, with words or a slap of your own or whatever. Jesus says, no, don't resist the evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other one so they can strike you again. It's a lesser insult to be slapped on your left cheek than to be backhanded with on your right. You've already endured the one, endure the other one. If somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. A mile it's really 1,000 paces. This is the Roman measurement of a certain distance. And Rome occupied the land, and they ruled the day, and they kind of owned the Jewish people, and the Roman guards had heavy packs to carry, and they didn't want to carry them all the time, and they could force Jewish citizens to walk with them 1,000 paces. It's the law. If someone forces you to go 1,000 paces, go 2,000. Give to those who ask of you, and don't turn away from people who want to borrow from you. Hi. That one strikes me a little more personally than all the others. When Tara and I lived in Indianapolis, I can't tell you how many times we saw people on street corners or on intersections or whatever asking for money. People begging for money. It's a way of life for a lot of folks who have mental illness of one sort or another, or drug addictions, who can't work or choose not to work, and choose to stand out on the corner and beg for a living. When we read about people who beg in the Bible, we think, well, that was then. But there really is something today where people do that very same thing. It might be for different reasons. But we saw folks asking for money a lot. And occasionally, we would get to know a couple, one or two of these people. There was one guy I remember who I was unloading my groceries from Kroger into my car, and I had pumpkins because we were going to do our pumpkin carving that day. And here I am, it's kind of drizzling in October, and I'm unloading grocery bag after grocery bag into my car, and here comes this guy and starts helping me, and I'm like, well, who are you? And he starts putting my groceries into my car, and I said, well, thanks a lot. And he said, well, you know, you're welcome. Can you give me a ride home? Well, he needed a ride, didn't have a car, I gave him a ride, blah, blah, blah. And we got to talking, and he was after some help. He did it sort of a good way. He started coming to our church for a while, which was the right thing to do, and we helped him out with food from our food pantry and all this stuff. But it turned out it wasn't a good character. But there are people all over the place who want to borrow. People all over the place who want to take. And when I hear Jesus say, give to those who ask of you and don't turn away someone who wants to borrow from you, I think, if I do that all the times that I see somebody needing something from me, I'm going to go broke. I'm going to be the one who needs to borrow from somebody else. It's not possible to live this way, Jesus. To turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to give to people who ask of us, to not resist an evil person, it's not possible to live that way. Yeah. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, Nancy read for us where it says, love your neighbor, in Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 19. And the idea in that passage was, love your neighbor as your own people group. I mean, it was talking about people in your community. Love your neighbor. It never says in the Old Testament, hate your enemy. In fact, in several places in the Old Testament, it says, if your enemy is going along with his ox, and his ox falls down and stumbles and the cart tumbles over, don't laugh at him. Go help him. He's your enemy, but he's a person. Go help your enemy with his ox. Or if he falls under his ox tramples on him, help your enemy out. God's word never tells us to pick on our enemies. But it sort of kind of came to be accepted generally by the time Jesus showed up on the scene that was kind of how people worked. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your enemy, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's just kind of natural. If we're supposed to love our inward group, if we're supposed to love our people, then the people who are them, we don't have to care so much about. We're us, with a capital U, and they are them. And they can do whatever they want. But I tell you, Jesus says, this is nothing new. Love your enemy. Help them if they've fallen under their ox. Help them if their cart has tumbled over. Jesus isn't saying anything new here. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Persecute? I thought we were just talking about people we didn't like. You know, you can't really love your enemy by definition. An enemy is someone that you do not love. It's someone who is opposed to you. It's not possible to love your enemy, but Jesus says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. I don't know if I want to go along with this, Jesus. I mean, it's bad enough I have to walk with the Roman guard 2,000 paces instead of one. Now I have to pray for those who persecute me. You know, many of the people that he talked to were persecuted, put to death even, for their faith in Jesus. Pray for those who persecute you so that you will be sons of your Father in heaven. Here's where we start to get to the meaning. Here's where Jesus starts to unpack it for us. It's not about us at all. It's about our Father in heaven. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you so that you will be sons of your Father, sons and daughters, children of your Father who is in heaven. You see, it's God's character to love those who do not love him. The only being in the universe who can love those who are opposed to him, who hate him, is our Lord. God loves everyone. He loves his people. And he loves those people who do not love him. That's hard to do. That's why he's God. He's able to do that because he is Lord of everything. He is creator of everything. And he chooses to be about the business of love. That's powerful stuff. And Jesus calling us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us is not just a hard moral stance to take. It's actually about us becoming more like him, more like our Lord. Jesus himself loved those who hated him. He prayed for those who persecuted him. Do you remember? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The mission of Christ has been our focus for the past several weeks. What is it that Jesus came to do? What is it that Jesus came to be about? And I think this sums it up very well. It's foreshadowing his own crucifixion. His statement here that you should pray for those who persecute you and love those who are enemies of you. He came for that purpose, and he came so that we might see who God really is, so that we can be brought into his family, so that we can start doing the same kinds of things. I'm a perfectionist by nature, and I have to be aware and cautious about pointing to which one of my parents is more of a perfectionist than the other. They both really are. They both like things to be just so. Probably my mom is more of a perfectionist than my dad, but you didn't hear that from me. It's all good. It's not bad to be a perfectionist most of the time, right? Anyway, I come by it honestly. I am made in the image of my parents, and I think you probably are too. The Lord says, I am about these things so that you will be about them as well. The disciples were going to see persecution in their day. And they were called to endure it. You see, God causes rain to fall on the just and on the unjust, on the evil and on the good. He causes his sun to shine on both. He doesn't withhold one from the evil or only give it to the other. It's all or nothing. So we should be the same in how we work with people around us. Well, this is kind of interesting stuff. God loves those who hate him. So be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm a perfectionist. I come by it honestly. But I still don't like that. Be perfect. Only God can be perfect. Only God can be complete. That's the real meaning of this word here. To be perfect is not about being morally unblemished, although that's a good goal to have. Being perfect is not about fitting inside the dimensions of the poster board requirements for your science fair project and doing everything by the rules. That's not what being perfect is really about. Being perfect is about being complete in the way that God is complete. God sends sun and rain on the good and on the bad alike. He loves without discriminating. He judges, but he loves. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be complete. So when someone strikes you across the right cheek with the back of his hand, turn to him the other one. When someone forces you to walk a mile or 1,000 paces, go another. When someone asks for money from you, or for resources, or for time, or for whatever, give it. Be complete. Be fulfilled as your Father in heaven is complete. Too often, I think, we set the bar so high that we cannot possibly reach it, and we know it. We set the bar so high for our own personal discipleship, for our own Christian walk, for our walk as a church, corporately. We set it so high that we beat ourselves up for failing to meet it. Oh, I thought a bad thought about so-and-so again. Oh, I said a word I shouldn't have said. Oh, I reacted out of anger again. How many times do I have to tell myself not to do these things? That's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying, you know, we should learn to grow in discipleship and try to act more like him. But here it is from God's perspective. The only one who is perfect is our Lord. When we set the bar too high, we're not setting it high enough. The bar is so much higher than we can even imagine. Being perfect isn't even possible for us on our own. Being complete the way the Lord is complete isn't even an option for us on our own. And yet the Lord calls us to be perfect as he is perfect. To be complete, to be fulfilled as he is complete, as he is fulfilled. Is it a hopeless endeavor? Are we never going to get there? Not in this life anyhow. But that doesn't excuse us from growing. That doesn't excuse us from learning, from trying, from giving, from making sacrifices, from even being persecuted because of what we believe in, because of who we believe in. Do we have in groups like the disciples did? Do we have an us versus them sort of mentality? This family or that family, this church versus that church, this denomination versus that denomination, this political group versus that political group, those people, they're just kind of weird. Do we have us versus them in our society? Yeah, you bet. God calls us to look beyond those and to be perfect as he is perfect. One of the best ways I think that we have embodied this in the past week even is something that I want to thank you for as a congregation, your participation in the funeral dinner for Pat Galloway and her family. The Galloways have been connected to us. They live just around the corner, if you don't know them, over on Bradford. They are a good family. It's husband and wife. The wife is the one who passed away. Son and daughter and the grandson. They all live right over there. And they've been connected to us over the years, here and there. But they're not really in our fellowship. But when Pat passed away, I was asked, is it right for us to do a funeral dinner for them? And I said, yes, absolutely, it's right for us to do a funeral dinner for them. This is us reaching out to our community. And every person that I saw here of our congregation who is helping had that same mentality. As far as I could see, yes, this is right for us to do. It's not us versus them. I wish they had been part of our church. I wish they would come to church. I do. I really do. I wish they would come to know the Lord. I really do. But it's not us versus them. It's people helping people. It's reaching out to the one who asks of us, giving without even thinking about what it'll cost. Of course we give. Of course we make food. Of course we come to help and plow the drive of snow again, so that the people can come and park and mourn and grieve and celebrate the life of the one that they have loved. That was a wonderful testimony. So hear it as your pastor. I thank you for your work in practicing the words of Jesus here, giving to those who ask. They're not enemies, but we're breaking the us versus them mentality, even in this one small way. I spoke with Margaret about it, and she said, it's just what we do. we just do these things, and it all comes together. Yeah, and that's a good thing. But see it as us becoming more like our Lord. See it as us growing in Him. We give to our community without thinking of what it will cost, without even a second thought, because that's what the Lord does. He causes His sun to shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous. He doesn't even think about it. That's just who He is. Be perfect, be complete, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. In a few moments here, we'll share at the Lord's table. And this is another opportunity for us to remember the death of our Lord, to practice what He said. Every time you eat and drink this meal, you share in my life and you proclaim my death until I come again. This is a way for us to be complete, a way for us to be perfect, to share in this meal corporately. It's not any of us doing it on our own. It's a corporate thing. So we eat together, we drink together. I invite you, if you're in Him, to participate fully in this and to think very hard about what it means to be perfect in the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we give You thanks for this day when we can gather in Your house and remember You in the stories that You tell, in the parables that You taught, in the challenging thoughts that You have us consider even now. Help us to be conformed to Your image more and more clearly. Help us to give without thinking about the cost. Help us to endure persecution and suffering and insult without retribution. Help us to love those that are unlovable. And lead us closer to Your throne as we remember Your death, burial, and resurrection. These things we ask in the strong name of Christ our Lord. Amen.